All right, did everyone already open their presents this morning? Or are we doing that after? Okay, all right, me too, after. All right, okay, some strong opinions there, okay? Now, again, this is Christmas morning, so I'm going to do my best to keep it short, okay? So turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read the Christmas story, at least parts of it. So, and then I'm just going to elaborate it on a little bit. You know me, I love going to the Word and really digging in and seeing what the Word really says. I just noticed I left a tag on my suit, okay? If anyone notices that, please don't judge me. New suit for Christmas. All right. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. There's a hair on the microphone. Sorry. Matthew 1, 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Amen. God is good. So before Jesus was born, he appeared to Joseph, and who was Jesus' earthly father. Okay, he didn't actually have a natural earthly father, because he was born of a virgin. And that's really important, but I'm not going to be getting in that right now. Joseph was instructed three important things by the angel that appeared to him. Number one was, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. The baby that is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. Number two was, she will have a son, name him Jesus. And number three is, he will save his people from their sins. Now, I've never had an angel appear to me before, but I would imagine that when an angel appears to you, that he's appearing to you for a good reason, right? He has something really important to tell you, okay? We don't seek angels to appear us. That's how some people get led off into strange things, okay? Don't go praying and saying, I want to talk to an angel, all right? Just don't go there, okay? But when an angel, if it does appear to you, it's there to tell you something really important, and that's exactly what happened to Joseph, and we're going to see why these things three things are so important, okay? All right, the message delivered to Joseph was extremely important. Number one was, don't be afraid to take your wife. Now, why would Joseph have been afraid to take his wife? Now, he could have been afraid for natural reasons, okay? If she had come to me and said, hey, look, I know this is going to sound strange, but I'm having a kid, but I've never slept with anyone before. I mean, I would just be like, okay, this lady might want to check her into some sort of psychiatric place. Okay. Either way, in her mind, she would have lost some credibility to me. Okay. I wouldn't really trust her for her word anymore. I'm having a kid, but I have never been with a man. But that's exactly what happened here with Mary and Joseph. She has to tell Joseph, hey, I'm having a kid, but sorry, you're not the dad. Well, I don't want you to leave me, okay? Today, that wouldn't go over so well. Now, so for that reason, he could have been afraid to marry her just for the sake of wondering if this lady Mary is actually going to remain faithful to me, right? I mean, if Mary, you know, is having a child and he doesn't know who the father is, that would be a good reason to wonder, is this lady really trustworthy? Is she going to remain faithful to me? Now, in the Old Testament, there's an even more important reason as to why he should be afraid to marry her. Because to marry someone or to have a child out of wedlock in the Old Testament was very serious. So serious that you'll see here in verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 23. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it real quick. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It says, a person begotten out of wedlock shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall his descendants not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So Joseph, being afraid to take Mary as a wife, makes sense, because his whole entire reputation was at stake. The Jews were, I mean, they, The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they were religious. I mean, it was a theocracy. Their whole system of living was based on religion. And when you were, if you had a child out of wedlock, you were not allowed to enter into the assembly, so you weren't allowed to partake of the main part of society. That in America would be like not being allowed to go to McDonald's. Okay? It's just a joke. All right, got one excited person over here, okay? That's great. All right. But it was so important for them to be able to partake of the assembly. And here, by him taking Mary as his wife, someone who is having a child out of wedlock, was a very serious thing back then. Today, if you do something wrong, you go to jail. And, you know, you spend time in prison with, you know, 3 hot meals a day. You get a TV in your room. You get a blanket. Back then, they just stone you. I mean, they just throw rocks at you. I mean, not for everything, but it seems like they enjoyed doing that. Anyway, so for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. That's what the angel said. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the things that God asks us to do may seem totally illogical, because at this point for Joseph to marry Mary would be totally, I mean, he would have to be totally out of his mind. Do you ever think about that? That God, when he asks us to do something, it doesn't always go along with our plans. It doesn't always go along with our ambitions. It doesn't always go along to what we've been trained to think, or the way that society, or maybe the way our family have raised us. It doesn't always go along with what the common logic is of society. And so that's exactly what's happening. Joseph is being told to marry Mary, who was someone that he honestly probably shouldn't be marrying, if it hadn't been that the Holy Spirit was the one that had conceived Jesus. Now, in the natural, it might look like you're making the worst mistake of your life. But I promise you, when you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will never lead you wrong. He will always lead you into blessing. Imagine what would have happened with Joseph if he hadn't listened to the angel, if he hadn't been disobedient, because, as I've stated, he had a lot of good reasons not to do what the angel said. But if he didn't do what the angel said, if he didn't follow the instruction of God and listen to the Holy Spirit, he would have missed out on the greatest blessing of his entire life. And unfortunately, today that's what happens to a lot of people. Is they get instruction from the Lord, it doesn't line up with their lifestyle, it doesn't line up with the things that they want to accomplish. And so what do? They just ignore the voice of God and choose not to follow it, and they miss out on great blessings. God's plans don't always line up with our plans, but when you follow them, it is with his intention to be a blessing to you, though it might not look like it in the natural. He'll never lead you wrong. Sometimes the toughest decisions in your life might bring you the greatest blessings. For example, for some people, it's just the decision to come to church. For some people, it's the decision to receive Jesus in their heart. I mean, some people, I couldn't blame them for not wanting to come to church these days. You know, with some of the religious experience that people have out there. You know, sometimes people are just mean in church. Unfortunately, and so I can understand why some people would want to stay away from church. So for someone just deciding to come to church and being willing to receive Jesus is for them a big step. Maybe for someone, it's giving up something that they know they shouldn't be doing. The Holy Spirit might be prompting you time after time again, hey, you need to stop doing this, you need to give up this area in your life, or maybe this is something that you should be doing in your life. And it might be really hard to do it, and it might seem like this is going against everything that I am, but I promise you that when you listen, God is telling you and instructing you that for a blessing, just like he wanted to bless Joseph by allowing him to be the father of the Savior of the world. I mean, for some people, it's when they're instructed about tithing. I mean, tithing for a lot of people is a huge step. Imagine not growing up in church, not being taught about tithing your whole life, and then coming to church wanting to receive Jesus. You're just coming because you heard how great God is, and then they tell you, tithing is 10% of your income, and you just might be like, hold up, that doesn't make any sense. I like that 10% of my income. I'm holding on to that. It makes no sense logically, to give 10% of your money away, especially for a lot of people that are struggling. Maybe they don't have the finances to be able to give 10% of their income. But why does God tell us to tithe? He tells us to tithe so that he can pour out a blessing on us so great that you won't be able to contain it. In the natural, it doesn't look like it makes any sense. Actually, Hannah, do you care if I share? I was going to have Hannah get up and share this. Hannah just told me this testimony, and you correct me if I get it wrong. She told me the testimony this week of how they had, I believe it was $4,000 of medical bills that from having Finn that they were having to pay on. And she got the bill, the letter in the mail, and you called, right, to talk to them about the bill. And when she called, they told her, your account balance is zero. I mean, from $4,000 to zero. So when I thought about that, and I know that these people are doers of the word, I thought to myself, it pays to be a tither. You know, some people look at tithing as a burden, but I look at it as a blessing, because when I tithe, when I line up my actions with the word of God, then it gives God the ability to bless me. It gives God room to say, hey, this person is putting my word to test. He's being faithful to do what I say, and now I have an opportunity to bless them. As long as we don't do what God tells us to do, he has no right to do what he says he's going to do. Because why would he bless me if I'm not doing what he says? That wouldn't be fair to the rest of the people that are doing what God says. You have to line up your actions with the word in order to get the word to work for you. Amen? Hallelujah. So maybe 2017 coming up is going to be a year for you that you decide, hey, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to make some changes in my life, some changes in my habits, to line up to make sure that everything that I know in the word is lining up in my life. To make sure that if there is an area in my life that the Lord has been speaking to me about that, hey, I need to change this area in my life, that I make that change. Because I promise you, as I've already said, that God has good plans for you. Why else would he say that he has plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future? Why else would the word say that he desires above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers? The message of the Bible is good news. It's good news. A lot of people miss the good news because they aren't willing to give something up. They aren't willing to make hard decisions like Joseph made when he decided, I'm going to stay with Mary. Even though this doesn't look like it makes any sense and it goes against every bit of our culture and society to stay with a woman who's having a child out of wedlock, I'm going to do what the Lord instructed me to do. Amen? And you see that even after he made that decision to obey, the Lord directed his path everywhere he went. To protect him from Herod, to protect him, go down to Egypt, come back from Egypt. Everywhere he went, he was supernaturally directed by the Lord. And when you begin to obey the Lord, you'll see his hand come upon your life, and you'll be supernaturally protected by him. Amen? Amen. God is good. The second thing that the angel instructed was, she will have a son, and you shall call him Jesus. Now, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was written a long time before Jesus came, right? It's not a coincidence. I mean, you would be amazed if you actually study out the amount of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he was born. Just the way that he was born. Everything that happened around the scene of his birth was all foretold hundreds of years before. And I don't have time to go into all of those this morning, but it's really worth studying out. But when I read that, it says, and shall call his name Emmanuel, I thought to myself, why did the angel tell him to name him Jesus and not Emmanuel? Did this angel fail the class and or the world prophecies in the Bible? Must have flunked out of heaven and you know, it's just a joke, okay? But so this angel says to name Jesus and not Emmanuel. And here in the Old Testament, it says to name him Emmanuel. Now, the thing is that Jesus was named a lot of different names. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. These are some of my favorite scriptures concerning Jesus and who he is. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, do you notice there all the different names that it called Jesus? Now, Jesus, I mean, these words would obviously have different words in Hebrew, but they're actual Hebrew words, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but yet Jesus was called none of those. That wasn't his name. His name was Jesus. Now, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Now, the actual term for in the Hebrew is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which every time that the Lord tells you one of his names, it's revealing part of his character. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord your peace. I mean, if you go through all of them, that he's our provider, he's our healer, he's our salvation, he's the great I am. Every time God reveals one of his names, he's telling you, this is who I am. Where does God say that I'm sickness? Where does God say that I'm poverty? He doesn't say any of that. Where does God say that I'm depression? He doesn't, because God is only there to bless you and to be a blessing to you, and he only has good plans for you. Amen? So here he's called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. But we know that that wasn't what the angel instructed Joseph to call him. He instructed him to call him Jesus. Now, Jehovah Tsidkenu actually is just called Yahweh. In the Hebrew, his name was Yahweh. Now, Jesus was never actually called Yahweh as though it was his name, but his role was that of bringing righteousness. Remember, he's called the Lord our righteousness. His role was bringing the righteousness of Yahweh to those who would believe in him, exchanging that righteousness for our sin. Amen? Now, in the same way, to say that Jesus would be called Emmanuel means that Jesus is God and that he dwelt among us in his incarnation and that he is always with us, because Emmanuel means God with us. So when they were instructing, saying that you will call his name Emmanuel, they were saying that God is going to be with you. There is no other religion where God took on human flesh, where he came to earth, and he lived here among us. And everything that Jesus did revealed God's character. Everything that Jesus did showed how great his intentions are for you. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. He wants you to live righteous. He wants you to be out of sin. He wants you to live holy. He said, "Be holy as I am holy." And he's telling us that because he wants to bless us. He knows that with a holy lifestyle comes great blessing. Amen? Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was God making his dwelling among us. Now, Jesus' name and all that he was called revealed to us who God is. Now, the name of Jesus, not Emmanuel, the name of Jesus means, it's actually the Greek word translated from Hebrew, the word Yahshua, which means Savior or God who is salvation. It's the word Joshua in Hebrew. Translated, they translate it into Jesus. That's where the name Jesus comes from. It's actually Greek, just translating the word Joshua from Hebrew. And the word Joshua in Hebrew means Savior. God is our salvation. And that is who God is. God is your salvation in everything, not just from sin, but from every situation that you face. If you will stop trying to think of worldly ways out of your situations, but turn your situations to the Lord and say, "God, I'm lining my life up with your word, and I need you to bring me through this." He always will. He will never fail you. I promise you that. Now, the name means Jesus is our Savior, which brings us to number 3, which was he will save his people from their sins. Okay? Now, the Greek word there, for some reason I'm picking on the Greek this morning. I don't usually do that. But verse 21 there says that he will save us from their sins. And the word that is used there as saved is the Greek word sozo. And that's used many times in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read a few examples of where it was used. Here, for example, the word saved is used for sins. that he's going to save his people from their sins, right? Now, that same word is used in Matthew 14:30, where it says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" As we know, that's Peter. Peter, when he was walking on the water, began to look at the wind of the waves, and he started to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." But he used the Greek word sozo, which is the same word that was spoken about Jesus saving us from sins. So we know that when God sent Jesus, he wasn't just saving us or sending him to save us from our sins, but also to save us from dangerous situations. You know, I remember this testimony that the dean of our Bible school told us, and when I heard this, it just blew my mind. Because, like, I didn't think that stuff like this really happened these days. He was driving in a car, and he was driving down the road, and a semi-tractor trailer was coming the opposite direction, and it was coming right into his lane. And right before he looked up and he saw that truck right in front of his car, he just shouted "Jesus" at the top of his voice. And when he did that, he was right about to hit that tractor trailer, and after he shouted that, he said, "I don't know what happened, but somehow I was just further down the road driving down my way." He had no way to explain it. But you see multiple times in the New Testament where people were also translated. But that just came to my memory, that God will save us from dangerous situations. God will protect you. Amen? Supernaturally, he will protect you. And that is part of what he was sent to do. John chapter 12 and verse 27 says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." That's Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was having what? Spiritual conflict within. And he said, "God, save me." He used the same word there as we saw in the other verses. So God will save you from spiritual conflict. All you have to do is ask, and he will comfort you. John chapter 3 and verse 17, as we read last night, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, that through him the world might be saved." Same word. God came to save us from hell. As I said last night, he doesn't want anybody, not one single person, to spend eternity in hell. That's why in Peter it says that God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life, that everyone should know about Jesus. And this is one of my favorites, James chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." I mean, isn't that interesting? The prayer of faith will save the sick? That doesn't really make any sense if you're saving a sick person, unless that word sozo was used there, and it had multiple meanings. "And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." That lets me know that God's plan of redemption, using the word sozo, had many different meanings. He wants to save us from danger, he wants to save us from sin, he wants to save us from hell, and he wants to save us from sickness. That was his plan for redemption, was not just to pay the price for our sins, but to pay the price for everything. And the same way that you receive salvation is the same way that you receive everything else. How do you receive salvation? By confessing the name of Jesus in faith. Confessing Jesus as Lord. By faith. By faith. So the same way that we can receive from heaven salvation through faith in the name of Jesus is the same way we can receive healing from sickness in our body. Amen? God is good. The same word that is used in Jesus' purpose proclaimed by the angels that he would save the world was the same word that was used in all of these other scripture. So it clearly shows that God, multiple times in multiple places, was revealing his desire to not just save us from sin, but to save us from all these other things. Now, in closing, I want to share with you from Psalms. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 22. I told you I'm going to keep it short this morning. It's Christmas. We have to go open presents, right? Psalms chapter 22 and Psalms chapter 23, to me, are really interesting. Psalms chapter 22 was written prophetically by David, same with 23, but Psalms 22 referred to Jesus and his life, and in particular, his suffering, And you can, we're not going to read the whole of Psalms 22, but you can just look with me at these different verses. Verse 1 should be familiar. And I'm just picking different parts of the verse, not the entire thing. But Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, this is written by David about 1,000 years before Jesus was ever on the scene. And then in verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him. That was as the guard, as they were killing Jesus, they said to him, if he can't even save himself. They were fulfilling this scripture. And then verse 16, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And then in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So these things were all fulfilled by the life of Jesus that were spoken about him like 1,000 years before he was ever born. That's chapter 22. I just wanted to show that to you because that was the life of Jesus, so that would mean that the life that we live would be in chapter 23. Now, most people know Psalms 23, but I hope you now can look at it as a different light, as this is written prophetically about the dispensation, the age that we live in today. This chapter 23 is written for you and for me. Let's look at what it says. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Now I'm going to share with you briefly 14 blessings that come from being a sheep. All right. Who here is a sheep? We all are. I mean, if you've accepted Jesus, then he's your shepherd. A shepherd shepherds sheep, right? We are followers of Jesus. We are his sheep. And these scriptures here list 14 blessings that come from being a sheep. Number one, the Lord is our shepherd. I wouldn't want any other shepherd besides the Lord. Amen? Now, what is the second one? It's no want. You shall not want. This is written prophetically for us in this dispensation. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been to some different churches, you'll find a lot of people that are constantly living in want. That wasn't God's intention. God's intention is for us to abide by the word, and then he will bless us. He will bless us and bless us and bless us and provide for us and take care of us. He does not want you to want. The only thing that he wants for you is to be supernaturally blessed so that we can be a blessing to other people. That's good news that God doesn't want me to want. No want. I'm not lacking anything. We are not meant to lack anything. As children of the Most High God, he desires to make sure that we have everything that we need. Amen? Number 3, we get to rest in choice green pastures. Number 4, guidance to still waters of rest and refreshing. Number 5, restoration of our soul. Number 6, guidance in paths of right in his name's sake, which gives us no cause for stumbling, falling, or going stray. Number 7, safe passage through the shadow of death. You know, some people have just, they haven't gone through the shadow of death. They started going through it, and then they just decided to stay there. Let me tell you, you're not meant to stay in the shadow of death. You're meant to go through it. When you're facing trials, when you're going through a hard time, it is not godly for you to stay there. Every time that Jesus came to a situation and he found people that were struggling, he brought them out of their struggles. God does not want you to struggle. He wants you to go through the shadow of death. You're to walk through the shadow of death, not build a tent in the shadow of death and camp out there. Okay? You're not meant to stay in struggle or in the shadow of death. I love that one. Number 8, no fear of evil because of the shepherd's constant companionship, watch, and protection. The Holy Spirit is here with you. Everywhere you go, God is right there with you. A shepherd, he watches over his sheep. He protects them. He's always with the sheep. He's always watching out for them, protecting them from anything that would come to try and bring them harm. And that is what the Bible describes our Lord as our shepherd. And we're his sheep, so that means he's looking out for us. He wants to protect me. Amen? The comfort of the shepherd's rod and staff. Now, the rod and staff were the club and the crook, okay? The only thing that a shepherd would carry. And that was used to help the sheep. That's what the crook was for. You know, if a sheep got stuck somewhere, he could just, you know, scoop them out of wherever they are. And then the other end was used as the club to protect them. So that when a lion or a bear or anything that came, anyone comes to try and mess with the sheep, he's got this big rod there ready to whack whatever's coming against him. Now, too many people think that God has this rod that he's using to beat the sheep with. God isn't using the rod to beat the sheep. He's using the rod to protect the sheep from anything that wants to come against it. God is not a judgmental God, as we talked about last night. He's a God of love that has blessings for you. And he wants to protect you. That's the only rod that you have to think about with God. God's rod is there to protect you. The crook is there to help you, to bring you out of tough situations. That's what our shepherd does. He prepared full tables of food to feast on in the presence of our enemies. That lets me know that even when our enemies are all around, there's a feast going on. That I just have to sit down and partake of the meal of heaven. I mean, when you think about that, God has every good thing on the table for you. He even calls healing the children's bread. I'm a child of God, and I believe you are too. That means healing belongs to you. So if you're facing sickness, then you just got to pass the bread down, right? Take a bite of the bread of healing. Amen? So God has a feast prepared for you. He anoints our heads with perfumed oil. Now, in the Bible days, this always preceded a feast. They would anoint your head with this perfumed oil as you go to feast. So God has that in mind for you. He wants you to be feasting. Your cup's running over. It's not just full, but it's more than enough. Confidence that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. So when you want to know what God is thinking about you, he's thinking about goodness and mercy following you. I have two angels following me right now. One's goodness and one's mercy. They're always with me. God has goodness and mercy for me all the days of my life. So if God has goodness and mercy for me, does that mean that God has judgment and condemnation for me? Does that mean that God has badness for me? Too many times people mistake the Lord with bringing bad things into their life to teach them or to have them learn a lesson, to suffer so that they can become more holy. How would that line up with the fact that God only has goodness and mercy for me all the days of my life? If God has goodness and mercy for me all the days of my life, then is he going to send me into trials? Trials may come, but they aren't sent from the Lord. I'm not saying you won't go through trials. I mean, you can look through all the New Testament examples of where New Testament believers went through trials. But God was the one bringing them out of the trials, not sending the trials. God was the one healing, protecting, restoring life, giving direction, supernatural deliverance. Everything good came from the Lord. Even though there's wicked people in the world and there's the devil who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, God is the one that's protecting you and bringing you out of those situations, not sending the situations to you. And you can't have that logic misplaced. You can't have that doctrine misplaced. If you view God as a God who sends sickness and blessings, how do you know what's what? How do you know what you can believe for? If God sends sickness and health, how do I know what I can believe for? Remember a week or two ago when I was talking about the violent men take the kingdom of heaven by force through faith? How would you have faith to believe for healing if you're not sure if he wants you to be healthy or sick? If he wants you to be rich or poor, to be blessed, to prosper? If he wants you to struggle? How do I know what I can have faith for if he wants good and bad for me? But here he so clearly says that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So always know that when you're believing for something good, you're believing for according to the scriptures. God has good plans for you, not bad plans. And then, and the last one is that we have faith that in the next life we will dwell in God's house forever. Because you see there in the last verse it says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever in God's eyes is a little different than our eyes. Forever to us is until we die. That's how we most often think about forever. But God's timeline doesn't run to the end of our life. God's timeline runs literally forever throughout the rest of history. It's constant. Forever is always. All of eternity. You can't even begin to wrap your mind around that. But God's plan is for you to dwell in his house forever. How would you do that if you die? The only way that you can do that is if you go to heaven. God has intentions for us to be in his house forever. Okay, has anyone ever been to a really nice house before? I mean, like a mansion where you're just like blown away and you just can't believe the things that they have. I mean, like golden faucets and stuff and spas in their house and all this stuff. I mean, I've been in some nice houses and I've been, you know, blown away. So imagine what it's like to dwell in the house of our Father God, where the streets are paved of gold, where the gates are made with one giant big pearl. I mean, if you read through the description of heaven and what it's like, that's our Father's house. And he says that we get to dwell in his house forever. But the blessing isn't just meant for heaven, because forever is now. Forever is today, it's tomorrow, it's for the rest of time. So we should be dwelling in the Lord's house today, which means we should be dwelling in his protection, his blessing, his prosperity, his health. Every good thing is designed for us, not just for once we get to heaven, but for now. Amen? And that is the message of Christmas, that Jesus came to bring us that, not just to save us from sin, but to save us from all of those other things, from sickness, from danger, from any conflict that we would face. God has sent Jesus to earth so that we can be blessed. God is good, amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for sending your son Jesus. I thank you that on this Christmas morning that we're here receiving from heaven. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy that are always with us, that you only have good plans for us, that you have plans to prosper us, to give us hope, to give us future, to give us health, to give us joy, to give us love, to give us peace. I thank you that that's coming on us even right now. I just come against any bit of struggle that people are facing this morning. Anyone that's having doubt or thoughts of depression, I come against that in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you only give us joy and good things, Lord. I thank you that we can receive from your joy right now. I thank you that this Christmas, the greatest blessing that we have is you in our lives, and that with you comes all the blessings of heaven, that we get to dwell in your house forever. Hallelujah. Lord, we just give you praise, glory, and honor, and we thank you for everything that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for coming to earth, for dwelling among us, for dying for us, for paying for the price that we wouldn't have to. In Jesus' name, amen.